Aren't those words great? I knew the song was coming, but I hadn't planned on the testimonies today. And grace when I'm anxious. Just was thinking of Leah and these people. Leah knows the Lord. Somebody knows others that NA don't. But grace when I'm anxious. Hope in my darkest hours. And then the first song was just draw me near. I'll follow you. Lord, draw me near. I want to spend time in your presence. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what we've already heard, the testimonies of people in NA, of Leah's good choices recently. And we pray, Lord, for continued good choices for her. We thank you again for Max and Teresa. But, Lord, so many things, so many needs are represented here this morning. And that song kind of touched them all, whether we're hopeless, whether we feel it's the darkest hour, whether we feel like we're alone, whether we feel like we've been defeated. Lord, when you speak, help us to hear. And I pray that you would help us to hear this morning and listen to what you have to say for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your notes, if you have the one side's the order of service, the other's the notes of the message, not how you learned is the topic. So I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be looking at four verses. We'll read those right now. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. Remember, Paul just spoken the last time we looked at this about having so many believers have become callous and they've kind of gone back to the old way of living. Verse 20 says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, sorry about that. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't know if you've ever had a coach or a parent that has corrected you, or perhaps it's your wife, gentlemen. Maybe it's they correct you after something you should have learned, okay? And I'm thinking, not that it's ever happened in our home, but perhaps your wife has said, I've told you not to put that in the dryer. You don't put that in the wash with this. Again, that's never happened at our house. But or put things in the dishwasher. I told you not to put plastic in the bottom. That has happened. But perhaps your wife has told you something, or like I said, a coach has gotten along and said, you know, I know you weren't taught that way. I can remember in third grade, some of you might be able to remember back that far. Third grade, we were learning fractions, and I just could not get it. I could not figure out how to multiply a fraction. I could not come up with a common denominator, and I bombed a quiz. I still remember this. It was Mr. Whitland. Mr. Whitland was our third grade teacher, and he was an older gentleman at that point. And what we always tease him about, didn't tease him to his face, but we tease it with one another. He wore his pants up almost to his armpits. Like his tie would come down to his zipper. He was a good guy, but he was different. And I bombed this test. He said, Ron, you've got to get this. So I told my dad I needed to learn it. And he spent a little bit one evening with me. And I don't remember if we had a quiz or just, I just was still not getting it the next day in class. So I told my dad, I finally had to admit I need help. So we spent the weekend, literally the entire weekend, learning how to do fractions. And I think I went back on Monday morning, I told Mr. Whitland, I got this now. I got it. So we had a quiz later that week, and I still remember we were out at recess, we were out in McAdam, we were playing kickball or basketball or something, and Mr. Whitland came walking up with his pants around his armpit, and he said, Ron, come over to me. I'm thinking, uh-oh, a teacher calls you out from recess, it's never good. And he said, Ron, the next time you tell me you know something, I'm going to believe you. And he showed me my test. I got 110. I even got the bonus right. And but I remember my dad saying something like this as I was trying to work on it with him. He said, Ron, I know Mr. Whitland did not teach you this way. This is not what you learned. So when I finally was able to admit that I needed help, I took the advice. And this is what Paul is saying in this section. He makes a great point that we can't miss here. He's saying to these Ephesian believers, because he helped teach them, he knew what they had learned, and he's saying the lost are behaving the way that we just talked about in those earlier verses. Those behaviors should not be in the Christian's life, and you're back into doing it again. you're back into behaving those same ways. You have this ignorance in your heart. You have a hardness of heart. And he's telling them that that's not the way I taught you. That's not what you learned when you first came to Christ. So if a believer says, I can do this. Yes, I've heard about the Lord saying this, but I think I can act that way. That's dangerous. If you're a believer and you've been a believer a while and you're not learning from Christ, you're not learning from his word, then I think you need to go back and ask, am I really a believer? Do I really know the Lord? Because Christ is the shepherd. His sheep hear his voice, and if you're not hearing his voice, then you're not a sheep. All right, so making that statement just to get us started, question and ask yourself, do I really know the Lord? Am I in a personal relationship with Christ? And if you are, this is what he's saying. Stop. That's not the way you learned. Okay? So if your behavior has not changed, your actions and your attitudes and your language has not changed, then perhaps you need to say, maybe I need to get back into a proper relationship with the Lord. I do need to accept the Lord. So first thing we want to see here is their wrong learning. Their wrong learning. I don't know if you've ever had a discussion, or maybe we could say an argument with an unbeliever or not, but do unbelievers normally have anything in common with Christians? I mean, other than perhaps working together and that type of thing, but do believers and non-believers really have much in common? We don't agree about hardly anything. I know a lot of unbelievers who agree with me politically. That's fine, but social behavior, not so much. Attitudes, language, going to church, they don't agree with that. They don't understand that. So a lot of times Christians and non-believers don't agree on a whole lot of things. And the basic reason I have up there is because we have different mindsets. We have different foundations. We've had different learning. And some people look at you and say, you go to church every week, what do you get out of that? I trust that if you've been to other churches, you've been fed through the Word of God. You've heard different doctrines. You've heard different truths from God's Word. But if you remember the debates right after Christ ascended, what was the big debate in the church? Do you remember? What were the Jews frustrated about when Peter started going to the Gentiles? They were upset because Peter went and all these Gentile people were coming to Christ. This is what is happening at Ephesus. Obviously, at this point, this is several years later, and they've come to grips with that. But they did not like these Gentiles coming to Christ because the Gentiles did not observe circumcision. And that was something, man, Jews, you had to be circumcised. And so Paul, if I'm not going to ask you to turn back there, but read through Acts chapter 11 sometime, and you'll see this large debate, this argument about Gentiles shouldn't be coming to Christ. God did not plan that. It's the Jews that were chosen. So Peter, in Acts chapter 11, he has to explain to these Jewish leaders why these Gentiles should be included, why they should be part of the church. And as Peter gives this explanation in verses 16 to 18, he tells them, he says, I want you to know, I had this vision from God. If you remember the tablecloth, but whatever, the cloth came down, it was full of all these unclean animals, and God told Peter to eat, and he said, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And then God gave him this message, and Peter, as he's sharing with these Jewish leaders, he said to them, he said, I wasn't 100% convinced of this when I did this. I want you to know, I wasn't really comfortable with God telling me to do this. But listen to what he says in verses 16 to 18. He says, and then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Listen to Peter's wisdom. He said, "Then, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" I thought that's a great statement. That's a man who's willing to stand up for the Lord. I wasn't sure about this, but I asked myself, who am I to stand in God's way? And then verse 18, when these Jewish leaders heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, God has also granted repentance that leads to life. I want you to see, Peter and the rest of the Jews, they were right in their old teaching. That's the way the Old Testament said. You had to be circumcised, and they understood that. And they were right in those old thoughts. But they had to come to grips, as Peter says here, when I heard God say this, when I heard what he said to me, I realized God is doing something new. The old way is not right anymore. And man, how many times do we have Christians who say, the old way is the only way? I appreciate, been here over 13 years now in this church, and I appreciate letting us bring an ESV Bible into the pews. When I first came, I was teaching out of the New American Standard, and then I kind of switched to the English Standard Version, which, again, as I said, scholars believe this is probably the most accurate version of all. But, you know, churches have a hard time with that. If I were to go into some church and say, we're going to switch from your King James Version to the English Standard Version, you probably wouldn't be a pastor. I told you about going and preaching in Jamaica, and I only had my New American Standard Bible there. And when I got up to preach, I read through the scripture, and the pastor came up and stood beside me and said, what version are you using? I said, New American Standard. He goes, you can't do that here. And I said, well, I don't have a King James. He goes, use mine. So it kind of, I had to revise my message because I was using the New American Standard, so my verses were in there in my notes. So I had to kind of redo it. Not that it said anything different, but he said, you can't do that here. People are saying, and again, my mom was part of this, you know, she would be upset with me today because I didn't wear a sport coat. Okay, so I almost didn't put the tie on. She would have really had a fit with that if she could have seen me wearing, stand up with no shirt and, or no tie and no jacket. But she had that old vision. Women, if you're wearing pants today, my mom would have destined you to hell. Okay, that was her old way of thinking. That's the way she was brought up, and. There was nothing wrong with that 60 years ago. That's the way people dressed. I mean, you watch Leave It to Beaver, and guys wore ties to school. I never did that. But, I mean, that was the old way. There was nothing wrong with that. But things have changed, haven't they? And that's what Peter came to understand. I'm living in the old way. That teaching is gone. I've learned something different now. And not that his learning was wrong, but if he did not listen to what God said, that I'm doing something new, he would have been in trouble. Today, we don't have many students in the church, or many Christians in the church who are students of the Word of God. They're not learning. This church, I believe, has learned the basics of doctrine. We've learned a lot in 13 years together. We've gone through a lot. But there are a lot of Christians who believe they're sinners saved by grace through Christ alone, but that's where their faith ends. And that's sad. If you're not growing in your relationship with Christ, if your heart knowledge and your head knowledge have not grown since you become a Christian, there's an issue with your infantism. You're still only able to take the milk of God's word. You're not able to take the solid food. So many times believers have learned wrong. Number two, verse 21, is that Christ is the truth. He says, you didn't learn Christ that way in verse 20, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Again, remember, Paul is writing this, and he was one of the ones who trained these believers from Ephesus. So he was saying, I'm assuming that you have heard correctly, that you have been taught, because Paul says, I taught you. So Paul isn't mocking them. He's just saying, if you would listen to me, you would have learned correctly that Christ is the truth. My thing's not changing. There we go. The truth is found in Christ alone. And I think so many times we've lost, we know that in our minds, but we've lost that in reality, in our practice, that we look for truth. And I know good Christians who think that they believe that the Declaration of Independence is scripture. All right, it's not. I believe in the Declaration of Independence, but it's not. It does not take place of the Bible. A political party, whether you're Republican or Democrat, is not going to get you to heaven. I told you, our pastor in Corning used to always say, Christ is not going to return on Air Force One. We have this whole idea that man-made stuff is really the answer. It is only found in Christ. It's not found in philosophies. It's not found in philosophers. It's not found in great teachers, great preachers. Our truth comes from the Word of God. And I put this up there, and I want you to read this, and I want you to read this carefully. There is absolutely no reason, no reason for the child of God to be blind or ignorant to the things of God. We have his complete word. want to say that again. There's no reason, absolutely no reason, for you as a Christian to be ignorant or blind to the things of God's word, because whether you hear it in church or not, you have the Bible that you can read on your own. And folks, we need to be students of the word of God. We need to be asking ourselves, what is the Bible teaching? You have to keep in mind that Christ left heaven. He lived this life perfectly here. He walked on earth among sinful man. He went through the door of death. He defeated that. He defeated the grave. He defeated Satan. He was raised again to life for us, and he wants us to experience that. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know him. So you can ask yourself, what is truth? I want you to listen to this explanation. This is out of the Webster Dictionary. It says, it is the actuality of things or events, fact or spiritual reality. Other definitions of truth have to do with sincerity in action or character, while others literally refer to God. The opposite of truth, and again, this is out of the dictionary, the opposite of truth then is lies, falsity, fiction, and falsehood. No matter how it is viewed, truth bears the fruit of trust, and many of us spend our entire lives looking for it. The intrinsic desire for truth is what gives us that deep personal longing to answer questions like, what is my purpose, who am I, and who do I serve? That's out of the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, believe it or not. It's saying, who do I trust? What's my purpose? Who do I serve? So whether the old dictionary was a little bit more spiritual or not, I don't know. But they were referring to the spiritual truth. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. I am the truth over here, and the truth will set you free. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God desires us to know truth, but the truth is only through his Son. We need to understand that. Is truth relevant today? Is truth necessary today? You answer that. Is truth around us today? Do we see it? Is it popular? No. Young people are not being taught about truth. They're not being taught that truth is a set in stone thing. They're taught whatever is true for you at that moment, that's your truth. Whatever you feel at that moment, that's true. Whatever is true to you personally. We could ask our teachers, if they could ask our classroom of 30 students, if something's true, half of them might say yes, half of them might say no. Some of them, maybe a third of them, maybe it's a third each, and another third will say, well, it depends on what happened, what particular instance I'm facing, what I'm facing in my life at that moment, whether it's true or not. You older folks, who was the most trusted announcer, newscaster in history? Walter Cronkite, that's right. Walter Cronkite, and I don't remember a whole lot, but I remember seeing him, and I remember watching I've seen this on YouTube, is when he announced that President Kennedy had been shot. He was very emotional, took off his glasses, but people looked to him as being the most trusted voice in America. How many newscasters would you trust today? How many, even if you're a Fox News fan? I told you, I haven't watched anything since the election. Once in a while I'll watch news. I mean, I get my news, but I don't trust anybody anymore because they give their opinion. They give their voice of truth. Walter Cronkite was not known for that. Walter Cronkite would read the news, and that would be it. Whether it wasn't his opinion. It was the truth as what he was being told. I remember older family members talking about sitting around the radio when they were younger and listening to the president speak. And they said, we believed every word that came out of the president's mouth at those years gone by. If he gave a speech, we believed that that was truth. And perhaps it was. I haven't heard any of those old broadcasts. But we used to respect athletes. We used to respect celebrities because they did their job and they stayed out of political and news type stuff. Now we have LeBron James telling Americans how they need to vote, and that calls people idiots if they don't believe in certain ways. Even pastors used to be respected because they were called by God to share the word of God. Today we have them looking to sell videos and to sell their books and to talk about everything other than the word of God and the truth in Christ. The Bible is not viewed with respect. It's viewed as a set of rules, and it's viewed as being old-fashioned. But folks, you need to understand, God's word is truth. It's the only truth that we have in the world today. It really is. There's people who are somewhat honest, but there are believers who have turned their back, good believers who've turned their back on the word of God because it condemned the sin that they were interested in. I spoke a few weeks ago of Rich and Nancy. Rich was a youth pastor with me. He went to Bible college with me. And Rich was involved, I think it was in pornography. We had moved away from Reading at that point. But he got involved in some stuff. And then as a youth pastor, his pastor was kind of confronting him with the truths of God's word. And Rich just said, I don't even believe in God anymore. He left the ministry. And ended up, he and Nancy ended up getting a divorce. And Nancy's still doing ministry now. But he wandered away from the truth. He didn't want to hear it anymore, but when it got to pointing out his sin. And folks, there's going to be times when the word of God comes alive to you, and it does point out sin. And we can either make the decision we're going to listen to it and change what he's pointing out, or we can walk away. Christ is the only truth that we can trust in. Number three, he calls us to this renewed mind in verses 22 and 23. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, your old way, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Here we're told to put off and to put on. Okay, put off the old way. Matter of fact, we shouldn't even be having it in our closet anymore. Do away with those clothes. Do away with those old ways. Don't hang them up and say, well, maybe one day I can put that back on. He says, put it off. Get away with it. And as we begin this section, he's reminding the whole section here in verses 17 to 24. He's reminding of the new life. He's reminding the Gentiles how they once lived and how the unsaved still are living. And he's saying, don't live that way. Get rid of that. Put it to death. Don't hang on to it anymore. It has already been crucified. Now, I put it up here that we put it off. The old nature is still alive, isn't it? It's still some. I want to ask you, be honest. Is there anyone who is... You've been a Christian for a long time. Is there anyone here who's still not tempted to sin? Okay. You guys are a bunch of sinners. You're terrible. No, my hand would not go up either. We're tempted all the time, right? And we heard it's a lifelong process. And I want you to understand that's a great way to understand what we're talking about here. We become believers the moment we ask Christ to be our Savior. The moment we acknowledge our sin. The moment that we say, Christ, my sins are causing me to go to hell. I trust in what your son did on the cross for me. I receive him as a free gift. And I always, when I do evangelism, I talk to people about receiving him first as Savior and then also receiving him as Lord, because too many Christians have received him as their Savior. They know they're going to heaven, but they've not made him the Lord of their life. But we have to understand, when we become a Christian, the moment we receive Christ, we receive this new birth. Our sanctification, and I don't have that word up there, but our sanctification is that lifelong process. We're being made more like Christ every day, and it is a lifelong process. I'll tell you, it's a lifelong struggle as well. It's not over in an instant. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not once and done, but day by day, moment by moment, live and present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he adds this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying, don't live that way. Renew your minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but come back to the Lord. Renew your mind. It's been said that the first step in salvation and spiritual growth is not that our old nature has been repaired or overhauled. It's been renewed. There's a big difference. It's a new thing. It's not just something, well, I'm going to bandage it up and I'll be okay. We become a Christian at the new birth. And then we close with this, or not close, but we're told to take every thought captive means to bring it to Christ. And we're going to look at that verse in just a couple moments. But we're taking every thought captive to the Lord, and we're going to conquer it through the name of Jesus Christ. Those of you who were at the program last night heard Cherie speak. I've known her husband for a number of years, but I've never met Sherry until last night. So I came up and was talking to her before she left. And I saw some women walking out. They were crying. And and she said to me, she goes, I trust it went well. She said that she's the one, when I first contacted her, she said she didn't want to speak. And then she wrote to me a couple weeks later and said, the Lord's really been convicting me that I need to do this. She said, I was really nervous. But she said, I just shared what God has done in my life. And I didn't realize, I knew her husband, like I said, I didn't know her. And she said, evidently she shared this last night about how God restored her marriage. So she get into that last night? Is that what she was talking about? And she said to Cheryl and I, she said here, she said, it was at a point where I wasn't even sure I wanted God to restore my marriage. And I talked to her and I said, because I didn't tell her anything, she knows she's got her degree in counseling. I do a lot of counseling. And I said, you know, that's one of the first things I tell people. And you guys would say this with N.A. and Leah as well. You've got to want it in your mind before you're going to go after it with your heart. And I said to her, I said, that is such a powerful testimony. For her to be able to say that, I wasn't even sure that I wanted my marriage restored until God changed her. That's the renewing of your mind. That is what we're talking about. And someone said, unless a Christian learns to renew their mind, they will continue to walk in defeat, struggle, and confusion as they desire to experience a spirit-led life, yet have no understanding of how or the tools with which to see that life manifest. This is the predicament of most believers who live lives of religious obedience and obligation, yet are void of any real spirit-led power. These are people who are, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to wear dresses to church, you've got to be dressed in a suit and tie. That's the rules and regulations. That's what he says. The predicament of most believers who live lives of religious obedience and obligation, yet void of any real spiritual power. Without renewing your mind, there are only two options. Wait, hope, and beg God to change you, or work, sweat, strive on your own to achieve the results you so long to experience. Neither is God's best. Neither is God's best. We need to understand that this whole thought captive thing is so important to us as Christians. That 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this: we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the renewing of your mind, is we take these thoughts captive to the Lord. We don't try to handle them on our own. If you're struggling with lust, if you're struggling with pornography, if you're struggling with anger, you can't handle it on your own. Has anybody ever learned that? Are we learning that? Okay. We can't handle it. We come to the Lord and we say, God, I can't handle this. I have this lustful thought today, or I saw something on the TV that's just making me come back to a place where it shouldn't be. Lord, I need to confess that. Help me to have victory over that. That's what's taking every thought captive. That is what that is. It's a desire to agree with God and His promises that He's going to honor that. It's casting it away and saying, God, you take it. It's got influence in my life, and you've already defeated it. That's the renewing of your mind. And finally, we need to be dressed in godliness in verse 24. And put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We live this new life as the result of the Holy Spirit coming in and regenerating us, taking us and making us new. Any person in Christ, that's kind of the theme of Ephesians, we said, is being in Christ. Any person in Christ is a new man. And again, we've said this for 13 years since I've been here, is we need to understand our position is in heaven already. We are Christians. We are in heaven with the Lord. God looks at us as being right there with him. Do we still struggle? We've already admitted. We still struggle with sin. We still deal with the consequences of the old nature. But he considers us holy. Look at one another. Just look around and say, that person's holy. If they're a Christian, that person's holy. Look at me and think, Ron Heggie is holy. You might, with a question mark, you might think that. But you know, that's the way God looks at me. God looks at me and says, Ron Heggie is holy. He knows my son. He's seated in the heavens with me already. We need to come to understand that. We need to come to grips with that, that because of our new nature, yeah, we're still dealing with the old nature. We're still struggling with that. But because of the new nature that Christ has put in us through his Holy Spirit, we are brand new. We are seated in the heavenlies. That's our position. Understand that, folks. When you struggle with sin, understand how good God is. Our new nature is given to us at the instant of our salvation. And this is where I got a little bit ahead of myself. I knew I had it here, but I was put it in the wrong spot. The new nature is given instantly, but our sanctification takes a lifetime. I want you to hear this. John MacArthur said this. When a person becomes a Christian, God initially renews his mind, giving a completely new spiritual and moral capability, a capability that most brilliant and educated mind apart from Christ can never achieve. Can you get that? What he's saying? God's given us a new mind that even the most educated person can't ever achieve what we know spiritually. This renewal continues through the believer's life as he is obedient to the word and will of God. The process is not a one-time accomplishment, but the continual work of the Holy Spirit in the child of God. Our resources are God's word and prayer. It is through these means we gain the mind of Christ, and it is through that mind that we live the life of Christ. God renews our mind. God begins that work in our heart the moment we become a Christian, but he works our mind to dress us in godliness the whole rest of our life. This is Warren Wiersbe said this: physically, you are what you eat, but spiritually, you are what you think. I would never have thought of those words, but when I read that 2 weeks ago, I think it was the first time I saw it in one of his books, I thought, that's a great statement. Physically, you are what you eat, but spiritually, you are what you think. Just like Sheree said, I wasn't even sure I wanted my marriage to work until God began to change your heart and change your mind. So as we go through this, I want you to think about, live out what you learn and study. As you spend time in God's word, live it out. Walk in Christ's truth, because he is the only truth. Keep yourself and your mind focused on the things of God. And remember, our goal spiritually is to hear God say at the end, well done, good and faithful servant, because you are like my son. You put on the image of Christ to the world. God wants us to live in godliness. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul's tremendous teaching. And Lord, as we've shared, he's a very honest man, and I appreciate his telling the Ephesus believers that this is how you learned it. I know, because I'm the one who taught you. You did not learn Christ this way. And Lord, as a pastor here, if our folks are living in sin and not caring about it, I know they didn't learn it that way. I know they did not learn you that way. Help us, Lord, to live out our salvation. Help us to live out our walk with you. Help the world to see that, man, there is something maybe weird, but there's certainly something different about that person because they go to church. They've been influenced by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help people to know that there's something different about us, and help us to be that light that draws people to you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.